This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام الأتمان الأكملان على خير خلق الله أجمعين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اهتدى بهديه واستنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وأرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه واجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه وادخلنا برحمتك يا في عبادك الصالحين يا رب العالمين. وبعد, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We continue with our series on the most beautiful names of Allah, أسماء الله الحسنى. And so far we've covered some of the most important names of Allah, and we continue on to tonight to discuss other important names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as I mentioned previously, the way we're going to do it is we're going to try to bring together those names that revolve around the same meaning. And obviously, mentioning the differences between those names. But in general, we're going to try to bring together those names that have similar meanings and discuss them as, one attribute of Allah. Because they all refer to the same sifa, the same attribute. And so today we have two sets of names that we're going to talk about. The first are four names that we have. These four names, they all refer to Allah being the creator. And so they are Al-Khaliq, Al-Khallaq, Al-Bari', and Al-Musawwir. Al-Khaliq, Al-Khallaq, Al-Bari', and Al-Musawwir. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has identified himself as being the creator numerous times in the Quran, throughout the Quran, whether he's the creator of us human beings or the creator of the creation in general. As for three of these names, they come together in one ayah. Who knows that ayah? They're mentioned one after the other in the same ayah. Yeah, in Surah Al-Hashr. So in Surah Al-Hashr, the very end of Surah Al-Hashr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he lists several of his names, about 17. And among them are these three names. Allah says, هو الخالق Al-Bari'u Al-Musawwir. He is Allah, Al-Khaliq, the creator, Al-Bari', the one who invents, and Al-Musawwir, the one who fashions or shapes. And we're going to talk about the differences between these names later on. As for Al-Khalaq, then it has been mentioned twice in the Quran. And that is, first of all, in Surah Al-Hijr, Inna Rabbaka Huwa Al-Khalaq Al-Alim. Surah Al-Hijr, verse 86. Allah says that your Lord is indeed Al-Khalaq, the Creator, and Al-Alim, the All-Knowing. And the other place Al-Khalaq is mentioned is in Surah Yasin. Surah Yasin, towards the end, verse 81. أَوَلَيْسَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرُضَ بِقَادِرٍ عَلَىٰ أَنْ يَخْلُقَ مِثْلَهُمْ. Can the one who created the heavens and the earth not easily, you know, recreate these people? بَلَىٰ وَهُوَ الْخَلَّاقِ الْعَلِيمِ. Yes, for he is the creator, Al-Khalaq, and the most knowing. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator of everything, without exception. And there is no creator besides him. There is no creator besides Allah. And so we have Allah and we have his creation. Everything besides Allah is his creation. Everything besides Allah, his very being, and that includes his names and his attributes. Everything besides that is his creation. But anything related to Allah, like his attributes, we do not say any of that is created. As opposed to some of the sects of the past who said that no, for example, the speech of Allah, which is an attribute of his, they said that the Quran is created. It is the created word of Allah. Allah created it. But the point is that everything besides Allah and his attributes is his creation. But Allah himself and his attributes are uncreated. And the evidence for this is pretty clear. Throughout the Quran, for example, Allah says, Allahu khaliqu kulli shay. Allah created everything. Everything. That means without any exception. If that is the case, that Allah is the creator, then the question is, can al-khalq or creation be attributed to anyone besides Allah? So can we say, I created, you know, whatever, this product, for example? Can we attribute creation to ourselves or not?
Well, it means like fashioning something from something else.
Mm-hmm.
It's fine. If it means creating from nothing, then fine.
Okay. Anyone else? Can we attribute creation to anyone besides Allah? Because we've just explained right now that Allah is the sole creator, right? So the answer is no. Okay. In the Quran, Allah refers to himself as أحسن الخالقين. Allah says, فتبارك الله أحسن الخالقين. He said this after he mentioned how he created us from a sperm. And then how, you know, the stages of our creation in the wombs of our mothers. ثُمَّ خَلَقْنَا النُّطْفَةَ عَلَقَةً فَخَلَقْنَا الْعَلَقَةَ مُضْغَةً فَخَلَقْنَا الْمُضْغَةَ عِظَامًا فَكَسَوْنَا الْعِظَامَ لَحْمًا ثُمَّ أَنْشَأْنَا ثم أنشأناه خلقا آخر فتبارك الله أحسن الخالقين. So blessed is Allah. What is أحسن الخالقين mean? The best of creators. The best of creators. So here, what Allah is saying is that He is the best of those who create, meaning that we can attribute creation to others. But here we have to understand what we mean. And so creation can mean one of two things, as the brother mentioned. Creation can mean one of two things. Number one, to bring something into existence from nothing, and to invent it without any precedent. To create something from nothing and to invent something without precedent, meaning there's nothing like it prior to you creating it. And this is only Allah. This is only attributed to Allah. The second meaning of creation is creating and inventing things out of other things that already exist. So, you know, what do we create? What do we human beings invent and manufacture? We make things out of material that already exists, from metal, from wood, and so on and so forth. You know, even the materials that we have today, like, let's say plastic, right? Even that is molded from natural resources, and all of those natural resources are created by Allah, right? So we can attribute creation to ourselves. However, we need to understand the difference between these two kinds of creation. So the ultimate creator is none but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now, what is the difference between these four names that we have mentioned? Al-Khaliq, Al-Khallaq, Al-Bari, and Al-Musawwir. Al-Khaliq is the creator, the one who decrees existence for his creation before bringing them into existence. He had decreed already. Before he created you, he already decreed and wrote it that you're going to be created. And that is based on his knowledge and his wisdom. So Al-Khaliq is the creator. And this is, you know, in Arabic, on the scale of fa'il, which means the doer. As for Al-Khallaq, it is on the scale of fa'al, which is, and we mentioned this previously, what is Al-Fa'al? What is the connotation there that is given? It's not just the doer, but... Huh? Yeah, someone who is described as continuously doing the thing, or he's gone to the max in that particular attribute. So Al-Khallaq is the one who constantly creates to no end. Al-Khallaq is the one who constantly creates to no end. As for Al-Bari, then Al-Bari means the inventor who brings his creation into existence from nothing. The inventor who brings his creation into existence from nothing. And prior to existing. Okay, and this is the difference between what we mentioned, where we can be attributed with creation, but it is different than the creation of Allah. This is the difference. This is the difference. Only Allah is the one who creates from nothing. As for us, whatever we create, whatever we make, whatever we manufacture, it is created from things that we did not create. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all He has to do is say, kun fayakun. You know, it's not a process for Allah where He has to sit down and plan, how He's going to create something. He just has to say, be, and there it is. Right? And that's one of the arguments that Allah uses in the Quran to refute the Christians who claim that that Isa alayhi salam was the son of Allah, because they couldn't fathom the idea that a person can exist without a father. And so Allah refutes them by mentioning that Isa alayhi salam was the word of Allah. That's the meaning of Isa alayhi salam being the word of Allah. كَلِمَةٍ مِّنْهُ. And that kalima, that word, is kun, be, and there he was in the womb of his mother Maryam. As for al-musawwir, then that is the fashioner who gives every creation its particular, distinct, unique shape or form. As opposed to us, when we manufacture things, they're pretty much identical. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, look at how He creates. Where, you know, science has taught us a lot of things about our own creation today. And that is that every single human being has a unique fingerprint. And there are no two fingers and two fingerprints that are identical. And here we're talking about not just a few people, not just a couple of 100 or a couple of 1,000. We're talking about in the billions and trillions from Adam alayhi salam until the Day of Judgment. Every human being is different than the other. And that is the meaning of Allah being the Musawwir. He fashions, He gives you a particular, unique, distinct form and shape. Even two twins, who even if we were to say they're identical twins, to us they seem to be identical, but they have a lot of things that are different, that makes each unique. And so this is Al-Musawwir. What do these four names teach us? First of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator who brought this creation into existence from nothing. And this is something that is recognized by everyone. This is something that practically everyone, it's part of their fitrah, their innate nature, to recognize it, to acknowledge it. And that's why throughout the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses this attribute of His, of khalq, to disprove worshipping others, to disprove the worship of others. And so, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, هَلْ مِنْ خَالِقٍ غَيْرُ اللَّهِ يَرْزُقُكُمْ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ فَأَنَّا تُؤْفَكُونَ. Allah asks a very simple question here. Is there a creator other than Allah who provides for you from the heavens and the earth? So here's the question. Is there any creator besides Allah who gives to you, who provides for you from the heavens and the earth? What does Allah say right after that? La ilaha illahu. There is none except Him. There is no God, deity who deserves to be worshipped except Him. And, you know, similar ayat in the Quran. We have many similar ayat in the Quran. The point here is that everyone recognizes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the sole creator, no matter what religion they follow. Even if they are idol worshippers and they're not monotheists, they have some form of belief in a greater being, a greater God, who created everything. And even the Quraysh and the Arabs of Jahiliyyah, they recognized that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only sole creator. And when we look back at, human civilization, we find that, throughout time, no one really denied that there is a creator. It was only in our present time where you have atheists who deny the existence of a creator. But historically, this has been an agreed upon belief. No one denied it. There were rare cases, rare individuals throughout history who may have been what you can call an atheist. But was it something widespread? No. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not send the prophets and the messengers to tell the people about who He is and that He exists. Right? Why? Because it was a common belief. Right? So why did Allah send the prophets and the messengers? To basically tell the people that this God that you recognize, that you know, this creator that you recognize, that you believe in, He alone deserves to be worshipped. Right? He alone deserves to be worshipped. That's why Allah says about the messengers, what did they say to their people in Surah Ibrahim? قَالَتْ رُسُلُهُمْ أَفِي اللَّهِ شَكٌّ فَاطِرَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. The messengers said to their people, is there any doubt about Allah, the creator of the heavens and the earth? Right? It's not something that the people doubted or denied. And so atheism as we find it today is a new phenomenon that never existed in the past. The point here is that everyone recognizes this. And so coming to the second point here, to follow up on the first point, we say that believing in Allah as the sole creator, which we said is a common belief, it necessitates believing in Him as the only one who deserves to be worshipped. And this is something we mentioned previously when we spoke about which name of Allah? Ar-Rabb, right? Because Al-Khalq, creation, is an attribute of rububiyyah, right? We mentioned when we spoke about Allah's name Ar-Rabb that it means several things. It means that Allah is the creator and the provider and the one who controls His creation, etc. So we mentioned then that if you believe in one Rabb who created everything, who provides for you, etc., then that belief necessitates, logically it necessitates, that you believe that only one God, and that being Him, deserves to be worshipped. Again, this is something that Allah uses in the Quran to refute the mushrikun who recognize him as being the sole creator, but then they worship others who cannot create, who cannot provide, who cannot give life, who cannot cause death, etc. As Allah says, أَيُشْرِكُونَ مَا لَا يَخْلُقُ شَيْئًا وَهُمْ يُخْلَقُونَ. Do they associate partners with Allah, these gods, these idols, which cannot create anything, and they themselves are created? You know, look at the argument here. Look at how powerful it is. Look at how simple it is. Look at how logical it is. Do these people associate partners with Allah, idols which cannot create anything? مَا لَا يَخْلُقُ شَيْئًا, which cannot create anything. وَهُمْ يُخْلَقُونَ, and yet they themselves are created. You know, not only can they not create, which is an essential attribute of the Lord, the Rabb, and not only that, but they themselves are created by that Rabb. And this is in Surah Al-A'raf, Surah Al-A'raf verse 191. And in many other places in the Quran, many places in the Quran, Allah says, وَلَئِن سَأَلْتَهُمْ مَنْ خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ لَيَقُولُنَّ اللَّهِ. If you were to ask them, who created the heavens and the earth? Who did such and such? Who did such and such? They will say, Allah. They will say, Allah. And so even the mushrikun who, you know, the Prophet ﷺ was sent to, they recognize that Allah is the sole creator. But their problem was, they did not believe that He alone deserves to be worshipped. However, Allah uses their belief, right? He uses their belief against them. He uses their belief in Allah as being the creator to prove them wrong, to prove to them that it only logically makes sense that if you believe there's only one creator, that you worship that one creator. And so that's what we mean when we say that belief in these names of Allah necessitates belief in Allah's uluhiyah. Uluhiyah means that Allah alone deserves to be worshipped. Moving on to the next point, believing in Allah as the creator means that you believe He created everything due to a wisdom and a reason and a purpose, and not that His creation is without purpose. Why? Why is it necessary to believe that? Okay. Yeah.
So I recall an ayah, but I don't know the exact ayah, but by the meaning of it, Allah did not create everything as like plain. This is in Surah Al-Anbiya. We did not create the heavens and the earth and everything in between for mere play. Okay, but if you want to convince a deist who says, I believe there is a God, but I don't believe that He created us for a purpose, how are you going to convince him? How are you going to convince him that no, believing in the Creator necessitates that you believe that He created us and He created this world
due to a wisdom, due to a reason, for a purpose.
I mean, if it's a cyclical talking to another person who doesn't believe in God,
He believes in God. Yeah. But he doesn't believe, he just believes that God created us and left us without purpose. So we live and die and that's it. Yeah. So basically, yeah. Okay. So the brother is saying that. Alhamdulillah, that Allah guides us. As Allah says about the people of Fir'aun, وَاسْتَيْقَنَتْهَا أَنفُسُهُمْ, they knew deep down inside that Musa alayhi salam was the prophet. Okay.
Like, to answer the question, can we say to, like, those who believe in a creator but they don't believe that, you know, our purpose is to worship him, that, you know, like, if he created us and he gave us this life and everything, so it's our right to not return or repay, but to thank him by doing that, by worshiping him.
Mm-hmm.
Like, that's our purpose, that's why.
Okay. Okay, but here you're mentioning a specific purpose. We haven't gotten to that yet. We're just trying to convince him that there is a purpose. He's saying there's no purpose. So basically, very simply put, the creator, right? The creator, the one who is identified as this being who created what we see around us, this massive creation, this complex design that we see around us, whether in the universe or within our own selves. It's a necessary attribute of his that he is intelligent, he is wise. Right? Because someone who is not wise could not have created all of this that we see around us. Impossible. Right? Wisdom is a necessary attribute of his. Therefore, you know, once we agree on that, therefore, what does a wise person do? Or what does a wise person, what does he not do? He doesn't just make things for no reason. Right? Someone who is wise, whatever he does for a reason, for a wisdom. Right? And so it's not possible to believe that this creator who created us, and you believe that, you know, there is a creator, it's not possible for you to believe that he simply created us, and especially us human beings who are so different than other living beings around us, with the intelligence that we have, with the emotions that we have, etc. We're completely different. Is it possible to believe that we were created by this wise, supreme being to just live and die like animals? No. Right? It just doesn't add up. Right? So this is the point here that I mentioned here. The creator creates everything with wisdom and reason. With wisdom and reason, as Allah says in that ayah and elsewhere. Allah says in Surah Al-Mu'minun, أَفَحَسِبْتُمْ أنما خلقناكم عبثا وأنكم إلينا لا ترجعون. Do you think that we created you without purpose? and then you would not be returned to us. And so Allah has mentioned it in the Quran. Moving on to the next point. The creation that we see around us is the clearest proof for the existence of the Creator. The creation around us that we see is the clearest proof for the existence of a Creator. And that's why one of the proofs that we use to prove the existence of Allah is the origin of creation. And that is that whatever exists, whatever, you know, material thing that exists, it could not have just existed on its own without having a cause. What is known as the causality argument for the existence of God. And this is one of the most simplest, easiest arguments to prove to an atheist that Allah exists. Very simple. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah At-Tur, أَمْ خُلِقُوا مِنْ غَيْرِ شَيْءٍ أَمْ هُمُ الْخَالِقُونَ. Or were they created by nothing? Or were they the creators of themselves? أَمْ خَلَقُوا السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ بَلْ لَا يُوقِنُونَ. Or did they create the heavens and the earth? Right here, Allah gives several possibilities. The first, were they created from nothing? Is it logically possible for something to just pop out of nowhere from nothing? Logically speaking, it's not possible. The second possibility, or were they the creators of themselves? Meaning, did we create our own selves? Again, that's not logically possible either. Or did we create the heavens and the earth? And so the answer is no, but rather Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created everything. And that's why Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, he says, how can evidence be required to prove the existence of that which everything in existence is evidence of? You know, he was asking, how could you possibly ask for evidence for this? It is one of the most obvious of facts. It is what we can call a self-evident truth. It doesn't require evidence. He says, how could evidence be asked to prove the existence of that which everything in existence is evidence of? Look around you. Everything that you see proves and points to the existence of a Creator. The second, the next point here is similar to this. And that is that the perfection of the creation around us is yet another proof of the existence of a perfect, wise Creator. Now, what's the difference between this and point number four?
Point number one is that there are creations.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. For example, the sun and the earth, they are revolving on the orbit, and they are not having any mistake or any problems.
Mm-hmm. So the previous point that we mentioned, the creation is the clearest proof for the existence of the Creator, meaning the origin of creation. Okay, going back to the origin of creation, the beginning of creation. Where did we come from? Where did this world come from? Right? So we're looking at creation from the perspective of its origin. This now point that we're talking about here, we're looking at creation but from a different perspective, and that is from how we see it before us, not its origin. How we see it before our eyes. Right? What do we see in this creation? You see marvels. Let's start with your own human being, your own human body, with its massive and intricate control systems. You have a nervous system, your brain. Look at how it works, how it functions, how it analyzes, stores information, retrieves information, then distinguishes it and categorizes it. How quickly? They say in a millionth of a second, right? And not just once or twice, but does this constantly. Then look at your heart, how it pumps blood continuously for 70, 80 years if you live that long, intaking, discharging blood, you know, throughout your body and maintaining a steady precision. Well, that's the amazing part about it. Maintaining a steady precision throughout your life, that if that precision was to be changed, that's it. You'd have a heart attack. Your heart would not no longer be steady. And look at, you know, all your other systems in your body. Now look at the world around you. Look at the oceans, look at the fish, the insects, the birds. Look at what we're discovering today, bacteria and chemical elements that have not even been discovered yet, right? And all of this, all of these different creations has laws that govern them, and they work in total synchronization and harmony. And now let's, you know, go to the cosmos, look at the universe around us. Look at Earth and how it orbits around the sun and how we are at a perfect distance from the sun. That if we were just slightly, you know, far away from it, it would be too cold here to live here. If we were just slightly closer to the sun, it would be too hot, right? And then look at how our planet is one planet, is only one in our solar system, and how our solar system is only one of so many in the galaxy that we're in, and how this one galaxy is only one of so many. And then, you know, go further out, right? And then think about how all of these, you know, celestial bodies, the planets, the stars, etc., think about how they're not colliding with one another. Every single one of it has an orbit that it goes around. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَكُلٌّ فِي فَلَكٍ يَسْبَحُونَ. Every single one of them is orbiting. Is orbiting in its own orbit. And, you know, all of this shows how not only were we created, but who created all of this? Someone who is attributed with wisdom and intelligence to the max, right? And this is also what is known as what they call today the fine-tuning of the universe. The fine-tuning of the universe. This is what non-Muslims use to prove the existence of Allah. And we say it's already in our Quran. Throughout the Quran, Allah refers to His perfect design in His creation. And so they say this fine-tuning of the universe, where it's finely tuned, where the numbers, if they were just changed by a few decimals, that's it. Life would not be possible. Right? Life would not be possible. And not just any life, but complex life, like our life. Moving on to the next lesson. And this we take from Allah's name, Al-Musawwir. Believing in Allah as Musawwir means that you are happy, you're satisfied, you're content with Allah creating you how He created you. Not only you, but also how He created others around you. You're happy, you're content in how Allah created you, because He is the one who shaped you. He is the one who gave you your shape and your form. Right? So the true believer does not object and say, why do I look ugly? Or why do I, you know, why am I tall? Why am I short? Why do I stand out? Or, you know, why don't I look like so-and-so? Right? And the true believer also doesn't look down on others. Right? When you see someone who doesn't have the kind of shape and form that Allah has given to you and blessed you with, you don't look down on others and say, you know, I'm better than them. Right? Allah is al-musawwir. And that was the mistake that Iblis fell into. Right? When Allah created Adam alayhi salam, and we know that Allah shaped Adam with his two hands. And that was exactly what Allah used to refute Iblis. When He ordered him to prostrate, and Iblis said, you know, you created me from fire and you created him from clay. I'm better than him. Allah says, مَا مَنَعَكَ أَن تَسْجُدَ لِمَا خَلَقْتُ بِيَدَيَّ. What prevents you from prostrating down to what I created with my two hands? And so Allah being al-musawwir means that you are content. You're content that this is how Allah created me. And if Allah has given you a shape and a form, and He's given you good health, and you know, you're not deformed, you should be praising Allah for that. You should be praising Allah for that instead of being ungrateful. That Allah has given you something that He hasn't given to others. خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ بِالْحَقِّ وَصَوَّرَكُمْ فَأَحْسَنَ صُوَرَكُمْ. He created the heavens and the earth for a purpose with the truth, and He shaped you, meaning in the wombs of your mothers, perfecting your shape and your form. Finally, the last lesson that we'll mention here, it is not permissible for us to rival Allah in creating and shaping and giving form. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in this regard, "Inna ashadda an-nasi 'adaban 'inda Allahi yawm al-qiyamah al-musawwirun." Those who are going to have one of the most painful punishments in the Akhirah are those who basically draw images or carve images. And the reason for that is because they are trying to rival Allah. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who created living beings. And this is something unique to Allah. We create things, and we spoke about this earlier. We do make things and manufacture things, but not things that have life in them. Living beings, this is only the creation of Allah. And so if you try to make something that resembles a living being, then what you're doing is you're rivaling Allah. And that's why the punishment is severe. In the other hadith, the Prophet ﷺ says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَضَعُونَ هَذِهِ الصُّوَرِ يُعَذَّبُونَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ يُقَالُ لَهُمْ أَحْيُوا مَا خَلَقْتُمْ. It will be said to those who make these images on the Day of Judgment, or they will be punished on the Day of Judgment, and it will be said to them, give life to what you created. Give life to what you created. Alright, so these are the four names, Al-Khaliq, Al-Khallaq, Al-Bari, and Al-Musawwir. We move on to the next set of names. And these are in relation to Allah's attribute of al-mulk. And these are three: al-malik, al-malik, and al-malik. Al-malik, al-malik, and al-malik. And so these three names, they highlight Allah's mulk, which is His dominion, His kingdom, His power, and complete control over His creation. His complete control over His creation. So we notice all three names: Al-Malik, Al-Malik, and Malik. They're all taken from the same root word of Al-Mulk. So, you know, Al-Mulk refers to the dominion, the universe. And Al-Mulk is one of the attributes of Allah that come under His, again, that come under His rububiyyah. So just like Al-Khalq falls under the rububiyyah of Allah, the same thing with Al-Mulk. And Allah has referred to Himself with this attribute throughout the Qur'an, in the form of His names, these three names, as well as in the verb form, right? In the verb form, as well as in the noun form of al-mulk. Lahu mulku as-samawati wal-ard comes in many different places in the Quran. To Him belongs the mulk, the dominion of the heavens and the earth. And this is one of the greatest of Allah's attributes, as it combines several qualities of Allah, such as His power, His ability, His dominion, His glory, His control, His pride, and so on and so forth. Okay, so these names, where have they been mentioned in the Quran? First of all, Al-Malik has been mentioned 5 times in the Quran. And it would be 6 if you consider the other qira'ah of Surah Al-Fatiha. And that is Maliki Yawmiddin instead of Maliki Yawmiddin. But besides that, it's been mentioned 5 times. So we have in Surah Al-Hashr that we mentioned earlier, those 17 odd names that Allah mentions at the end of Surah Al-Hashr, Allah begins with Al-Malik. هُوَ اللَّهُ الَّذِي لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ الْمَلِكِ. Also, in Surah Al-Mu'minun, Allah says, فَتَعَالَ اللَّهُ الْمَلِكُ الْحَقِّ. فَتَعَالَ اللَّهُ الْمَلِكُ الْحَقِّ. Exalted is Allah, the true Malik. And this is repeated, this same verse is repeated in Surah Taha. Surah Taha, فَتَعَالَ اللَّهُ الْمَلِكُ الْحَقِّ. So it comes in Surah Al-Mu'minun as well as Surah Taha. And we also have Surah Al-Nas. Surah Al-Nas, Malik Al-Nas, right? Malik Al-Nas. All right. As for Al-Malik, it has been mentioned only 2. So the first is in Surah Al-Fatiha, Maliki Yawm al-Din. And where else has it been mentioned? Ali Imran. قُلِ اللَّهُمَّ مَالِكِ الْمُلْكِ. قُلِ اللَّهُمَّ مَالِكِ الْمُلْكِ. Say, O Allah, the owner of the dominion, Maliki Yawm al-Din. As for Al-Malik, it's only been mentioned once in the Quran. Al-Malik has only been mentioned once in the Quran. Where is that? Surah Al-Qamar. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الْمُتَّقِينَ فِي جَنَّاتٍ وَنَهَرٍ فِي مَقَعَدِي صِدِقٍ عِنْدَ مَلِيكٍ مُقْتَدِرٍ. Indeed, the righteous will be amid gardens and rivers, at the seat of honor, in the presence of Al-Malik, the most powerful sovereign. Muqtadir, powerful. Al-Malik, the sovereign. And it's mentioned that, Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, we know that he was imprisoned several times in his life. And towards the end of his life, he actually died in prison. And he was reading the Quran, and these were the last ayat that he had read. And then he passed away. إِنَّ الْمُتَّقِينَ فِي جَنَّاتٍ وَنَهَرٍ. The believers, the muttaqoon, will be amid gardens and rivers. فِي مَقَعَدِ صِدْقٍ عِنْدَ مَلِيكٍ مُقْتَدِرٍ. They will be at the seat of honor in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who is attributed with these attributes of Malik and Muqtadir. All right, so what is the difference between these names? As we mentioned previously, if Allah mentions different names of His that go back to the same meaning, there has to be a difference between them. It cannot be that each is synonymous in every way. In general, they refer to Allah's dominion and His, Him owning everything, etc. But there are subtle differences. So, the difference between Malik and Malik, is a difference that we also use in the Arabic language in general. So, although they both come from the same root word, there is a difference. Malik, you say, to refer to the owner of something. Okay? So you say, the owner of the house, Malik al-Dar, or Malik al-Bayt, or Malik al-Sayyara, the owner of the car. But you don't say that with respect to Malik. You don't use Malik for that. Malik refers to a king, or a sovereign who has a kingdom under his control. So his ownership is more than just the ownership of, you owning your car or your house. Right? Your ownership is limited to only a few things. The Malik, his ownership is wider. As for Al-Malik, then they say it covers both meanings. Al-Malik covers both meanings here. So Allah being Al-Malik, Al-Malik and Al-Malik, basically we can summarize it to say it means one of two things. The first is that to Him alone belongs the mulk, the dominion, the power, and control over Allah's creation. It belongs to Him alone. So everything belongs to Allah, and everything is in need of Allah. Nothing is outside of His dominion, ownership, and authority. And that's why in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to encourage us to give sadaqah, He says, give from that which we have put in your hands. مِمَّا رَزَقْنَاكُمْ. That which we have given to you. Don't think that this wealth that you own, that you possess, that you own it and possess it, and you are the sole owner of it. No. Allah owns it. And He put it in your hands. So now give what Allah has given to you. Give from what Allah has given to you. It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to Allah. So spend of it in how Allah is commanding you to spend it. The second meaning is that Allah has the supreme rule and sovereignty over His creation. So only Allah's commands and laws are executed. And only He has the right to legislate. All right? Only Allah has that right. And here we can say that Allah legislates, when Allah legislates, or, you know, He gives commands. The scholars say there are three kinds. So we have ahkam qadariya, those rulings which are based on the qadr of Allah. So Allah decreed everything, right? Everything must happen how Allah has decreed. So this is Allah's, as if, you know, Allah's law being executed, right? The second is ahkam shar'iyyah. Allah has legislated certain rulings. Pray 5 times a day. Do this, don't do this, etc. These are known as ahkam shar'iyyah. Who has the right to legislate them? Only Allah. And what also falls under that are the penal code in Islam, in the Sharia, which is the hudud, the punishments for crimes. Again, who has the sole right to legislate that? Only Allah. So what is the punishment for stealing? To cut off the hand. What is the punishment for murder? The capital punishment, etc. Right? Who has the right to legislate these laws? Allah and Allah alone. And thirdly, al-ahkam al-jaza'iyyah, are those regarding the akhirah, the jaza', the compensation in the akhirah. What reward are you going to get? That is Allah's right to give you what He will give you in the akhirah, whether it be reward or punishment. All right? So basically, Allah being al-malik, 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 it means these two things in general. Allah is the sole owner and everything belongs to Him. And He controls the entire creation. And that includes us human beings. And what happens to us, etc. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has sovereignty over His creation. And no one should rival Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that. All right, we move on to the lessons that we learned from these three names. First of all, the first lesson is similar to what we mentioned regarding Allah being Al-Khaliq. But it could be that the question was regarding in Surah Al-Fatiha we have a different qira'ah, Malik Yawm al-Din. Does that happen in the other ayat? We mentioned that Malik, besides this, has only been mentioned in one other place, and that is in Surah Ali Imran. So we should go back to see what the other qira'at would be. Allah knows best. All right, so the first lesson that we have is similar to the previous names with respect to Allah being the creator. Believing in Allah as the Malik or Malik, as the king, the ruler, the sovereign, the owner of everything, necessitates believing in him as the only one who deserves to be worshipped, believing in his uluhiyah. This is why throughout the Quran, Allah uses this attribute of his to disprove the worship of others who do not possess anything. Right? Who do not possess anything. Just like we mentioned regarding al-khalq. Allah uses that particular attribute to disprove that these idols deserve to be worshipped. Right? The same thing with al-mulk. The same thing with al-mulk. Allah says in Surah Fatir, ذَلِكُمُ اللَّهُ رَبُّكُمْ لَهُ الْمُلْكُ. That is Allah, your Lord. Al-mulk belongs to him. All authority belongs to him. Then what does Allah say? وَالَّذِينَ تَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِهِ مَا يَمْلِكُونَ مِن قِطْمِيرٍ. And those who you call upon besides him do not own, do not possess even something as small as al-qitmir. What is qitmir? Qitmir is not just a date, but the date has a seed, not just a seed. They don't even possess as much as, you know what al-qitmir is? It is that very thin cover of the date seed. It's like the skin of the date seed. You can peel it off. It's like a very small, thin layer. Allah says here, those you call upon besides him do not even possess something as small as that. Right? Why does Allah say this? To say that if you're going to worship someone who has mulk, someone who has possession of something, who owns something, who has a dominion, right? Instead of these idols who don't even own that much. And Allah says elsewhere in Surah Al-Ma'idah, قُلْ أَتَعْبُدُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ مَا لَا يَمْلِكُ لَكُمْ ضَرًّا وَلَا نَفْعًا. Say, how can you worship besides Allah those who neither have the power to harm you or benefit you? They don't possess that ability to harm you or to benefit you. So how can you worship them? They don't have that power. They don't have that in their ability. And so this is how Allah disproves the worship of others besides him. The second lesson that we learn is that to Allah belongs the dominion and the sovereignty of his entire creation, right? His entire universe. As such, whatever sovereignty or, you know, kingship exists in the hands of human beings, like kings and rulers, none of it is real kingdom. None of it is real dominion and sovereignty. None of it is real mulk. Why?
Because in the same ayah in Ali Imran, it says that Allah gives mulk to and takes it away from
you. Okay. Because Allah is the one who gives that mulk, and he takes it away from whomever he wills. But I'm asking, why is it not real mulk? So basically, it's incomplete. Their mulk that they have is incomplete, not encompassing everything in the creation. Right? In fact, there has never been a time when there was a king of the world. Right? Yes, there were kings who had vast empires. Their empires stretched, you know, very far and wide. However, while they were alive, there were other kings who had control of other parts of the world. And so whoever has mulk, it is incomplete. Whether we look at it from the angle of land or time. As you mentioned, once they die, that's it. Whereas the mulk of Allah is complete, and it is the real dominion that will never go away.
So even if the king claims to own everything, so once he dies, he loses the position of that thing. So even Allah owns his death.
So yeah, exactly. Even his own life he does not own. He does not possess. It's in the possession of Allah. And that's why Allah says, when he says, فَتَعَالَ اللَّهُ الْمَلِكُ الْحَقِّ. Right? Allah is superior. There's no one more superior to him. And that's why the Abbasi Khalifa, Harun ibn al-Mu'tasim, he was on his deathbed and he put his cheek on the ground. And he said, O Allah, the one whose kingdom will never vanish, have mercy upon the one whose kingdom is gone. Whose kingdom is gone. Basically, he was dying. And so the point here is that, you know, the true kingdom and dominion is that of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alright, the next point that we'll mention is we notice in the Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions not only that he is the king and the ruler of the dunya, but specifically the akhirah. The question is, why does Allah mention that? Why does Allah mention specifically that he is the, as he says in Surah Al-Fatiha, Maliki Yawm al-Din, he is the Malik of Yawm al-Din, the Day of Judgment.
Why does he mention it?
Specifically the Akhirah, why? Mm-hmm.
Because that's the day when all
Mm-hmm. Because it's in especially on that day, people will realize, again, Muslims and non-Muslims will realize that everything on that day is in Allah's hands and they can't do anything about it. Everything, they have no control over it, basically.
But
yeah.
Like when Jahannam is first brought to
Because on that day, there's no kingdom for everyone except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Exactly. What all you guys said is right. Because basically, the reality of Allah's control and, you know, over his dominion, it will be seen on that day. Right? When all of the creation is brought before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to stand before him. Everyone. Right? And not a single soul on that day will have any authority. No one will have any authority. In this world, there are kings. Right? There are tyrants. Their command is obeyed. Right? To the point where you had someone like Nimrud, who said, no, you know, I have complete control. So Allah mentioned the debate that Ibrahim had with him. Right? And you had the likes of Fir'aun. On that day, no one will have any authority, not even the likes of these individuals. And then, you know, forget about that extreme. Come down to the level of the common person. We all have some kind of authority, right? You as a man in the home have authority over over your household. The mother has authority over her children. Each of us, we possess things. We own things. Again, all of that will vanish on the Day of Judgment. No one will have even a small authority on that day. Right? You won't be able to benefit anyone on that day. Why? Because you won't possess any authority to do so. And so on that day, the authority will be seen belonging to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why Allah says in Surah Ghafir, يَوْمَ هُمْ بَارِزُونَ لَا يَخْفَى عَلَى اللَّهِ مِنْهُمْ شَيْءٍ لِمَنِ الْمُلْكُ الْيَوْمِ لِلَّهِ الْوَاحِدِ الْقَهَارِ. On that day, when everyone is made to appear before Allah, nothing about them will be hidden from Him, and He will ask, to who does all authority belong on this day? لِمَنِ الْمُلْكُ الْيَوْمِ. To who does the mulk belong on this day? And the answer will be to Allah, الْوَاحِدُ الْقَهَارِ, the One, the Supreme. And the Prophet ﷺ says that Allah will fold the heavens on the Day of Judgment, and then He will place them on His right hand, and He will say, أَنَا الْمَلِكُ أَيْنَ الْجَبَّارُونَ أَيْنَ الْمُتَكَبِّرُونَ. He'll say, I am the Malik. Where are the tyrants? Where are the proud today? And then He'll fold up the earth, placing it in His left hand, and He will say, أَنَا الْمَلِكُ أَيْنَ الْجَبَّارُونَ أَيْنَ الْمُتَكَبِّرُونَ. I am the Malik. Where are the tyrants? Where are the proud on this day? And so when we read, you know, Surah Al-Fatiha, and we read Maliki Yawm al-Din, now we have a meaning that perhaps we never thought about before. And this is the benefit of learning about the names of Allah, and also the benefit of doing tadabbur of the Quran, reflecting over the Quran. You know, we shouldn't just read the meanings and just suffice with that. We should really delve into the meanings and understand, why is Allah saying what He's saying? Why is Allah saying what He's saying? Finally, the last lesson that we can mention is that these names should make us turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and seek all of our needs of the dunya and the akhirah from Him alone, as He is the only owner who owns everything. Even what is in the hands of others, right, it actually belongs to Allah, as we mentioned earlier. And only He can take it out of their hands and force it to give it to you. Right? So don't humiliate yourself by begging from the creation. Rather, beg the Creator, in whose hands belongs everything. If you need something from someone, yes. You know, Islam doesn't say go and ask people for help, or, you know, if you need something from someone, to ask for it from him. However, don't forget that you could ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? You can ask Allah to make this person to help you. Right? When you do that, you have this in mind. You have these names in mind. Right? When you do that, you have these names in mind. Al-Malik, Al-Malik, Al-Malik. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ says in the hadith of Al-Nuzul, the hadith of where he mentions that Allah descends to the lower heavens in the last third of every night. In one narration, in one wording of that hadith, the Prophet ﷺ says Allah descends every night to the lowest heavens in the last third of the night. And he says, okay, and this is a wording that many people perhaps have not heard. He says, أنا الملك. أنا الملك. I am the Malik. Who is there who is calling upon me so that I can answer him? Who is there begging of me for something that I could grant him? Who is there seeking my forgiveness so that I could forgive him? And this continues until dawn, until Fajr. And this wording is in Sahih Muslim. It is in Sahih Muslim. And so what this hadith shows us is, look at how Allah says, أنا الملك. Again, what's the wisdom behind that? to encourage us to turn to Allah, because everything is in His hands. So ask Him for your needs, right? Ask Him for your needs rather than asking the creation. And so that's what we'll suffice with. If there's any questions, we can perhaps take them. Okay. So, you know, if there's questions, you can ask after then, inshallah. We'll just take one question. Go ahead. So the question is, on that day, on the Day of Judgment, if you're hungry and you don't have any money and you don't have anything, because we said no one's going to have anything on that day, right? You're not going to have any authority, you're not going to have anything. So what are you going to do? Basically, okay, you mean now if you... So what was the question? Repeat it. Can you? Steal food. Basically, you know, someone who is in desperate need, and if he does, basically, Islam teaches us that you can't punish the person for that. And it happened. It happened in the time of Umar ibn Khattab when he was a Khalifa. He stopped chopping off people's hands for stealing. The reason for that was that there was a lot of poverty, there was a famine, there was a drought, there was no food. And, you know, he said, you know, if people are doing this, then it makes sense. They're going hungry, right? So he didn't punish them for that. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad. وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته